Hey, good morning. Well, again, Heidi and I are so glad to be back again and get to know some of you a little bit better this time. Sometimes the projects go so quick, you know, and I'm on that trimmer. I don't get to talk to everybody as much as I'd like to, but it is good to those I just have a few moments with. And we are again, grateful that you guys decided to continue to help us and partner with us getting these scriptures out. I really can't say thank you enough because I understand this. It's sacrificial giving financially to cover the cost of these scriptures. And then secondly, just it's you're sacrificing your time, you know, giving up and many of you that came probably work a full week and those type of things, and to come on a Friday night or a Saturday morning, I know that's time to get a lot of other things done. And so I'm very grateful for those that were able to come out and be a part of that. And I can tell you this, you know, those things that we did, those folding the covers, the stuffing, all those things that seemed very simple and menial are going to make a great impact on eternity. Because somebody's going to have the Word of God in their language. And again, Lord willing, they'll see their need for a Savior and accept Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we, as Pastor already mentioned, we were able to get 15,000 copies of John and Romans in the Portuguese language completed, going to Brazil, part of a container of 250,000 that we'll be sending as soon as we get the rest of those finished up. But pray that you would continue to pray for those scriptures. And just to think about the impact those are going to have, if you were in a Sunday school, they said it, I think, even on the video there, that a lot of different countries, that seven people read one John and Romans. And so I'll let you do the math, but think about the impact that was possibly made for eternity by the time that we've taken the past couple of days to assemble these scriptures. And again, I'm grateful for you all. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, if you would. if you weren't able to come out, I understand that too. Obviously people have a lot of things going on. But today's your opportunity to be a help, to be a part of it. One of my favorite parts of the project is when God's people come and we pray over these boxes and we ask God to use these scriptures in a great way. We commit them to Him. We've done our part and we're committing back to Him. And he'll do the work. His word will work there. And then also, too, we'll need help getting these boxes to the trailer as well. And so we'll be going right out that door right at the end of the service. And so there's a few ways that you could even help today and be a part of that. You know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus came to take my place. I am more than grateful, more than I could express probably in words today, how grateful I am that God sent His Son to save me, and that I accepted that gift. And of course, that is our desire. As again, we've already said that just as these scriptures go out, that many people's lives would be changed for eternity. Not only the people that even get these, but think about this, the generations of people that it could affect. Think about some of your testimonies. I'm sure that maybe you're a first generation or second generation or third generation Christian in your family, and that all came about by you or that other person in your family accepting Christ as Savior and having that impact on a whole family for generations. And so that's exciting. And so I pray today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, that today would be your day of salvation. You yourself would see your need for a Savior, and you would accept Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, even today. But as Christians today, as believers today, you know, it doesn't stop there. Even though the day we got saved is one of the greatest days of our life, right? The Christian life does not stop there. In fact, it just begins. And so what happens after that? We become followers of Christ, right? We follow Him. We follow His word, and we follow other believers And they lead and guide us as well. And so, but we become followers of Him. In fact, John chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says, "This is my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so we start to follow Him. We start in this in being discipled and discipleship. And of course, the greatest example we have is Jesus Himself, and the examples that Jesus gave in His own earthly ministry. Even myself, that's what I like to look at, the examples that He, not only the examples that he gave us, but I like to look at the actions that He took, you know, the actual things that He did while He was here, and try to take some of those things and try to apply them to my own life. And because if they're in His Word, then they're here for a reason. And so I believe there's things that we could take, that examples that He had given us, and the actions that He did specifically, that we could apply into our own life. And so that's kind of what I want to do this morning, is in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35 here through 38, very familiar verses to us, I'm sure. Let's read here, verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says this, says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." How many of you have heard that verses before, right? Many of us heard those verses, and we know what? We know what's our part in that. What can we get from that? That we are to what? To pray. Pray for the laborers. Can I ask you this morning, how many of us honestly pray for laborers? That's great. You're a lot better person than I am. There's many times that I know I should be praying for laborers, but I don't. And I believe that that Jesus, He gave us an example here to get us to the point that we could look and look at actions that He took that would get us to the point that we could start to be better at praying and for laborers. And so first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and look at that. Father, we thank You for Yourself. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to worship You this morning and praise You for, Lord, who You are and what You've done for us. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would meet with us this morning. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we've had to handle Your Word the past few days. Thank You for those that came out. But God, I pray this morning as we meet that we would hear from You, Lord, that we would hear from Your Word and You alone. And God, that You would convict our hearts, Lord, to pray for laborers, to do better at that. That's what You've called us to do. And so, Lord, as we look at this morning, again, I pray that You would challenge our hearts and God, that that we would be better servants for You. And we love You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And so, again, if we look at the verses here, we're looking at here in verse, we start here in verse 35. One of the first things I see is this, is that Jesus here, He was busy. He was doing the things that you would expect Jesus to do in His earthly ministry. He was teaching. He was preaching the gospel. He was healing. He was doing what a good shepherd would do. Those would expect Him to do. And I noticed this, that in the text there, that He went to all the cities and villages. And I'm reminded that the gospel is to go to all. And so we see that in verse 35, and then in verse 36, The very first word we see is what? It says, but. And so in verse 35, we see Jesus doing the things that, again, that you would expect Jesus to be doing, teaching, preaching the gospel and healing, doing those things. But then it says, but. And so in verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes. And so one of the first actions that I see that Jesus did is that he saw the multitudes. He looked out and saw a great number of people, an indefinite amount of people. And so what that tells me is that I need to look and see the multitudes. And so can I ask you this morning? Do you see the multitudes? Do you see those that are without Christ? On the street that you live on, do you see the multitudes? When you turn on the TV and you turn on the news and you see maybe those that don't agree with you or look like you or whatever, what do you see? Do you see the multitudes? Do you see those without Christ? How about when you go to the store, the Walmart store, wherever you shop at, do you take the time? We're so task-driven these days. We go in and get what things to do. Or do we see the multitudes? Do we see those that are there, that are lost, dying and going to hell? How about when the missionary comes from the foreign field and he shows the video from to where God has called him to? Do you see those on there? Do you see the multitudes, those that are still unreached? How about the statistics that we know of people groups that still don't have a Bible in their language? Over 6,500 people groups and no messenger to tell them. How about this, as we have a board up that tells us where all the missionaries at, or a flag that represents, and maybe there's a missionary to each one of those. Have you ever thought about this? That one missionary is not actually reaching that whole country. There's still multitudes of people that still need reached. And I sometimes think that kind of hinders that we don't have an understanding that there's still multitudes out there. Even if there's still a missionary in a certain country, there's still multitudes that need to know about Christ. And so, do you see the multitudes? Do you see the multitudes like Jesus does? You know, Jesus has a very different perspective than we do, right? Are you looking for them? Some of you have been to El Paso, right? Some of you have been to our property in El Paso, Texas. And so you'll be familiar with this. And so we have a property down in Bering Precious Seed, El Paso, where we used to print scripture down there, and it would go into Mexico. And then since then, it's been several years now, but the presses that we have in Milford, Ohio now, are way more efficient than the ones we had in El Paso. So it really made more sense to steward our time and our finances to get it printed all in Ohio and then ship it from there into Mexico. And so we still had this property, this great piece of property in El Paso, Texas, that we used. And so what we started to do was start having people come on missions trips. And what you have the opportunity to do is go down and hand out scripture to people in Mexico. And it's a great time. And I encourage you to do it. If you ever want to go on a missions trip, this is the one to start with. It's a great trip. And so the way the week starts is you get there at the beginning of the week, on the weekend. And, of course, everybody comes in. Sometimes it's one church, several churches that come in at one time. And there's for everybody to sleep. And the food there is great as well. We start the week just like how you'd want to start anything off. That is the Lord's work is in prayer. And so, but when it comes to El Paso, it's a very unique place we go to start the week off in prayer. And that's up in the mountain. And so we all have the buses, the vans. We get on those and we head through El Paso. And you know what? When you're driving up the first street, you might see one or two people. When you start up the mountain a little bit, you see more streets and you see more people. And you get to a certain point and you can see a good part of El Paso. And then when you get to the very top part, it's getting close to dusk usually. And what you see is you look out and you see almost all of El Paso and Juarez, Mexico. And again, it's getting about dusk. And what you see is millions, it seems like millions, of porch lights. If you start to really think about it and look at it, it's very overwhelming. And you kind of correlate the lights with souls and those that need Christ. And it's you see that there's a great work that needs done. And my point is with that illustration this morning is this, is that's the view that God sees. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the greater need that even that we would take the time to see. And so again, I ask you this morning, do you see the multitudes like Jesus does? In verse 36, it says again, it says, when he saw the multitudes, and then the next action I see is this, it says, he was moved with compassion on them. And so first we see that he saw. The second thing I see is that he was moved. He was moved with compassion on them. That means he felt sympathetic for them. There was something inside of him that stirred up inside of them for them. It did something in his gut. It moved him with compassion. Let me ask you this morning. What moves you to have compassion on someone? What does it take to move you to have compassion on someone? I know many times for me, it takes physically seeing somebody in a certain condition. You know, you might tell me about somebody you know that has a physical problem. But when I see that person in person, it stirs me even more. It makes me to have even more compassion on them. Let me give you an example. One of our Sea Line churches that we have, we were heading there and we already heard that the pastor's wife had cancer and she was going through treatments. And we got to the church and we were doing the scripture project and she was there. Her name was Miss Sally. And Miss Sally was there the first night and working on the scriptures and no problem. You could tell that she was going through the chemo. She had lost her hair and those type of things. And the next day on Saturday, we were working on the scriptures and we had she wasn't there that day. She was not there on Saturday. And we had stopped the project to stop and eat. And we were sitting there with the pastor. And one of the ladies from the church came up to us. And she said, how's Miss Sally? Is there anything that Miss Sally needs? Is there anything that we could do for her? And she just kept going on and on about trying to do something for Miss Sally. And you could tell that this lady really had compassion for Miss Sally. You know why? Because she could see the what she was going through. She felt sympathetic. She felt compassion for Miss Sally. Can I tell you this morning? If we are looking for lost souls, it would make us to have compassion on them. It would make us to have compassion on them. Matthew 14, verse 14 says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. Luke 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. In Luke 15, verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And again, if we are looking for lost souls, it would make us to have compassion on them. If we were looking to see them, And so as we look at this text this morning, what exactly is it that Jesus sees here? Is it their physical condition? I would say no. He was healing many of them there. I believe it was this. It wasn't their physical sickness. It was their spiritual sickness. It was that they were lost. How do we know that? What does Jesus say next here in verse 36? It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." My father-in-law used to have sheep years ago, and I remember him being very frustrated with the sheep. But here's the thing. Sheep need someone to lead them. Sheep need direction, someone to take care of them. Sheep are not the smartest animal. They tend to follow each other. And so what happens is a lot of times they get lost. And so sheep need a shepherd. And that's what the world needs today. They need the shepherd. And so again, as we look at these actions that Jesus took, that he saw, that he was moved. And third, I see this, that it says, "Then he said," or "then saith he," in verse 37, "then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Can I tell you this morning, we need to realize and we need to admit this morning that there is a world that needs one to Christ. But here's the problem, the laborers are few. You know, many times I get asked, "But Chad, what do you see the biggest challenge since you've been in the ministry?" There's not enough laborers. There's not enough laborers. And so we need to not only realize that and plan it and strategize about that, but most of all, we need to be praying about that. We need to be praying about that. Several years ago, we had some churches in California that wanted to get involved in Seedline. And so so I went out and got them involved. But before that, I'd never been to California. And I had a certain perspective about California. I didn't know anything, and maybe the same perspective you have about California. But here's what I found out about California is this, is that majority of it is actually agricultural. A majority of it is actually rural. And people are, farming and these type of things. And, and I've been all over California now, northern, southern, but a good part of it is in northern California. And they have a lot of orchards up there. And these orchards, these trees, they just go for miles and miles. And you can look down the row, and it looks like the row itself goes down for a mile. And if you're there during harvest time, you wonder, how are they going to get all this off the trees? Well, I'll tell you why. It's laborers. It takes laborers. And if you're there long enough, you see all the laborers come out and get everything picked off the trees. And what else they bring? They bring the right equipment. You know what we need? The right equipment. And so that's how they get it done. It's laborers. And so the question is this morning, what is a laborer? Well, honestly, it's just someone willing to work. Someone willing to work. That is a basic definition of a laborer. Someone willing to work. I also like this definition of a laborer. A person doing a unskilled work for wages. Can I tell you, that's what God's looking for? He's not looking for all of our abilities. You've heard it before, right? That he's not looking for ability. He's looking for what? Availability. And that's what God desires. He just wants us to be obedient. And he will give us the skills that we need. He will give us those things that we need to do the task that we've been given. But it takes laborers. Can I tell you, I've also been to California. I've also been to the big cities, Los Angeles and Sacramento and San Francisco. You know what I see there? I see the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What do you say? Do you say there's a need for laborers? Do you look out in your area and say there's a need for laborers? Do you look out across the globe and say there's a need for laborers. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore of the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." John chapter 4, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are white already to harvest." You know, we just finished up the Sea Lion project, right? And we did 15,000 in basically 6 hours. 3 hours one day. That's a lot. You know how we got that done? Laborers. People willing to come out. You know, if it was just Heidi and I and Pastor and Mrs. Garbutt, we'd still be there working on Scripture. But you know what? The laborers came. And we got the assignment done. And that's why we need to pray for laborers. And so we see these actions that Jesus took, that he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, and then he said, and that he realized, these are the actions that he took. And what these actions really did was make him give an action to the disciples. And again, we know that action was what? He told them what? To pray. You know, I find that very interesting. I'm not really built that way. If I see something that needs to be done, I just go do it. Especially if somebody's going to get me excited about it and see that there's a great need, I just want to go. Let's just go do it. Let's all go, get together and go do it. But what's Jesus? What's the very first thing he says to do? He says, pray. I find that very interesting. I think it's obviously for several different reasons. One of the most important thing is that he's the one that's going to get the task done anyways. That God's the one that's going to get it done. He's the one that's going to receive the glory. But you know what else I think too is this? I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Maybe you've had strife with somebody in the church or someone in your life, and you know what the Bible says. The Bible says I'm supposed to pray for my enemies, right? And I don't know about you, every time I've done that, I truly pray for my enemies, you know what happens? That those people become my friends. And I started to build a better relationship with them. You know what I think? If we would continue to pray for laborers, what would happen? Maybe God would make us a laborer. That he has a desire to make us labor. In fact, I would say this, it's almost hypocritical that we would pray for laborers and not be willing to be one ourselves. And so this morning, as I look at this, here's the thing, I'm pretty good at praying for laborers. Like maybe when we raised hands, we're pretty good at praying for laborers. Like I'm pretty good at praying for the certain missionaries that I know. I'm good for praying for certain pastors that I know. But you know what? I'm not always the best at. I'm not always the best at praying for more laborers. And we certainly need that. We need more laborers. And so how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point to get us to start praying for more laborers? What's going to keep it in our minds and hearts to do it? Well, again, I see that Jesus gave us a great example here. Again, that we would take the time to first, like he did, to see the multitudes. Just slow down and see the multitudes and look at people and look at people and see and look at their eternal condition and where they're headed. Take the time to see the multitudes and allow that to overwhelm us enough to be moved with compassion. That it would do something in our hearts. It would stir something in us. It would do something in our gut to be moved with compassion. And then it would get us to the point that we would admit that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And you know what? At that point, all we could do, again, the first thing we need to do is pray. not only does that God desires to do, but that's all he really can do, is to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. We need laborers who are willing to give the gospel to the multitudes, their neighbors in their street, those we see on TV, those in countries where there is no missionary, and whole unreached people groups. And so the question, the challenge this morning is, will you pray for laborers? Will you pray for laborers? You know, I've given my whole life to the Word of God and getting it out. But I've realized this, that they're not going to hop out of those, each scripture is not going to hop out of these boxes and walk to the person they need to go to. If we're going to reach the world for Christ, it's going to take two things. It's going to take the message, and it's also going to take the messenger. And the messenger means laborers. Again, will you pray for laborers? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for yourself. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray that you would burden our hearts, Lord, to be better at praying for more laborers. Lord, help us to pray for those that are laboring. They certainly need encouraged. They certainly need our prayer support. But Lord, we know this, that we need to pray for more laborers. If we would really take the time and see the multitudes and see that there's millions, billions without Christ, headed to hell for eternity. Lord, I pray, God, that would move us with compassion. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. I love you in Christ's name.